This program was first broadcast on Toro Radio 1575 Dunedin and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.
Good evening. I'm Calvin Lyon, representing the Christadelphian Bible Truth program tonight, and we've been going through some series of exploring the Bible. There are 26 lessons in this, and we're on to number 22 tonight, which is dealing with how the apostles preached the gospel after the ascension of Jesus. We had previously the life and work of Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection, and how after his resurrection he is seen for 40 days and then he ascended into heaven. But he gave his apostles special messages to what to do and in the days that lie ahead for them, and the work they had to do. Excuse me. Sorry about that. And so tonight's is the apostles preach the gospel after the ascension of Jesus, number 22. You find this in the Acts of the Apostles, which is, as it says, it's the Acts of these apostles, in chapters 1 and 2. But the final words of Jesus, I'd just like to read from you in Mark 16, verses 15 to 16, where Jesus says to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Well, in the sense of condemned, they just will not have any future part in the future when Jesus returns to raise the dead, as he says. He's coming back to reward every man according and woman according to their works may be. And therefore, we've been offered this wonderful opportunity through the life of Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God gave his life, God's only Son, gave his life that we might have life more abundantly. He is the way, the truth, and the light to all truth. And it is stated that we'll be like, we can be promised to be like unto his glorious body and to reign with him as kings and priests upon this earth when he returns. So the wonderful thing that we're looking at through these scriptures is how do we attain to that standard? How do we attain to a standard? I mean, we're not perfect specimens. Our sins can be forgiven if we dedicate our lives to following Jesus. He is our sacrifice. He is our Savior that makes it possible that we can have our sins forgiven and we can share a place in that kingdom when he returns. And in fact, the last 2 weeks we did some prophecies on what is happening in the world today, because the Christadelphians believe in the Bible, and the Bible declares that prior to the return of Jesus, certain things are going to happen in this world. The return of the Jewish people to their land is going to be, and then it talks about the King of the North and the King of the South in Daniel. Daniel, Ezekiel, Joel, Zechariah, and many other places, and where Jesus said himself in the New Testament. He speaks about his second coming and the kingdom of God established on earth. And you can look at Psalm 72 to give an indication what this wonderful kingdom of God is. It's a contrast to what happens today. Inequalities are passed away and equality be there. Injustice will disappear and justice will happen. There'll be righteousness and order, safeness in this world. It's been promised the kingdom of God. And Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, praise to God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. We understand that there'll be peace in heaven with the angels and Jesus and God. But we haven't been promised heaven, we've been promised the earth. And Jesus is to come back and set up that wonderful kingdom of God that he spoke of prior to his ascension, the time he was on earth. And what he spoke of and preaching it confirmed those things that were spoken of by the prophets of Israel. the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs, and all the, and the other ones. Of speaking about, or especially Isaiah anyway, and the Psalms, and the other ones really speak of the of leading up to the kingdom of God, and then it established, and the destroyers that try to do harm to Israel are destroyed. And that's referred to in Daniel chapter 11, the king of the north and the king of the south. But, and as well, one of the reasons we had the prophecies on discussing prophecy and the last days, the time of the end, was because of the things that were happening in the Caucasus, in the areas where the king of the north will attack and come forth. And who will he come forth with? And who is he to attack? And who will he? Who will be trying to defend the one he's attacking? Well, Daniel chapter 11, we'll just look at that for a quick second before we get on with our proper program here tonight. The apostles preach the gospel then, after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And in Daniel chapter 11, we read of, in verse 40, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, and many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. He shall stretch his hand on the land of Egypt. And he shall plant his tabernacle in his place between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." That's similar to what we read in Ezekiel chapter 38, where the king of the north is referred to as all, and then the latter days gives us a time factor too, the latter days when Israel's back in the land. Not 150 years ago, they weren't there, but now they've been brought back from the nations and they're in the land. And then he goes through these nations that come with this king of the north, the land of Gog, the land of Russia, the land of Magog and Gomer, the European countries, the land of Persia, the modern day Iran, the land of Libya and Ethiopia. All these ones descend upon Israel and Jerusalem. Zechariah talks about it as the burden of Jerusalem. In Jacob's trouble, it's referred to in Jeremiah, Jacob's trouble. This is a time when they're trying to annihilate the Jewish people from that land. They're blaming them for the controversy that surrounds the Middle East. And all of these, nearly all these nations come to form with the king of the north against them. But Ezekiel 38, you read the last part of that. As with Daniel chapter 11, 45, "Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." Why? Because, as 41 said, he shall enter into the glorious land. Now, when you see the glorious land written there in God's work, you know it is talking about the land of Israel. No other land, the land of Israel, where God has set up his order of things in the center of the world. Jerusalem, he loves Jerusalem. Read the prophets, the way they loved Jerusalem, because God loved it. They were endeavoring to please God, and therefore they loved Jerusalem. But let's get on now. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." This last message is simple to understand, but powerful in its meaning. Go you into all the world, he tells these disciples. Salvation through belief in the gospel would now to be preached throughout the whole world. The apostles were to commence this great work. The details of how this was done are recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power," talking about these disciples, "after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The Holy Spirit will come upon them, he says. That's interesting. The power of the Holy Spirit. They could do miracles. They could speak in tongues. They could heal. They could raise the dead. They could do many healing. And they could As on the day of Pentecost, every person heard in their own tongue. There was miraculous power that was used there for the one reason, to show that it was of divine nature that what they were saying, and the things that were saying were extremely so important. And in fact, they were so important that history records that all the apostles or disciples of Jesus were martyred for the work they did. So, to be martyred for what they were doing, they were on a mission to do it and not depart from it. As you read in chapter 4 here, when they were arrested in Jerusalem there, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God. This is the people that arrested them. They didn't want them to speak. You see, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They'd been with Jesus, remember. They'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They'd seen the miracles he'd done. They heard the things he taught and preached concerning the kingdom of God. They'd seen him arrested, nailed on a cross, and rose again on the third day, and was seen of each and every one of them. And he was with them, as it says, for 40 days and 40 nights. They saw all these wonderful things, and many people were believing as they started to teach this gospel. The gospel, friends, is the good news and glad tidings of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were to teach that same message which Jesus had been teaching. And we'll just look at, you'll find that in Acts chapter 8, at verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And he that believeth, belief is the conviction that the gospel is the only way of salvation. Such a belief or faith then becomes a motivating force in the believer's life as he seeks to obey God. Romans 10. I'll just look at Romans 10. I've got a wee quote there. I just nearly forgotten why I wrote that down. I can't think of verse 17. 70, that's right. So then faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. But faith is understanding true things in the Word of God. It is not mixing up lines there and saying, if you believe this, you're going to get a gold Cadillac. No. It believes it. Salvation is open to all believers, but it is believers, and they must believe in the gospel of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and that is the faith. And if they have faith in that, that faith will guide their steps, guide their way of life, and there'll be a reward for them at the end of that. Jesus confirmed that. Believe on me, and you shall receive eternal life. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Many times. Anyway, he that believeth and is baptized. Baptism is God's appointed way for a person who realizes his sinful state and wishes to repent and obey God. Through baptism, his sins are forgiven and he commences a new walk of life after the example of Jesus Christ. And is saved. All men's sin and the wages of sin is death. However, by the grace of God, he has provided forgiveness from sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore salvation from the consequences of sin and death. Let's look at Romans again. Romans is pretty clear on these things, actually, friends. You look at, I guess, read 5:12. Wherefore is but one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, that the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. See, that is sin, in verse 21 of chapter 5 of Romans, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus remained with his disciples for a period of 40 days after his resurrection, during which time he spoke particularly with them of the kingdom of God, Acts 1:3. And after that, when he ascended into heaven, the angels spoke these comforting words to his disciples. And they said, we'll go to the scripture itself, duck back from Romans to the Acts of the Apostles. Ye men, in verse 11, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. With the confident knowledge that the Lord would return, these disciples went forth to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The Acts records the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem as it radiated out into all the Roman world. The key to Acts is found in chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus instructed the disciples, "Ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Throughout Acts, we have the record of the systematic spread of the gospel with its message of salvation for men. In Acts chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us here that this is on the day of Pentecost, and the day of Pentecost was fully come, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and they appeared unto them with cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, that's languages, other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" They heard and understood all the things that were said. "Ye shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Throughout Acts, we have the record of the systematic spread of the gospel and its salvation, message of salvation. The preaching commenced on the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast day 50 days after Passover, and in this case 50 days after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only a few days after his ascension into heaven. Jews from all over the Roman world gathered for this feast, and as we see from Acts 2, 5-11, it was on this occasion that the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles, whereby they were able to speak in the different language of all these people who were attending the feast. The main thrust of their message was that Jesus, whom the Jewish leaders had crucified, was in fact the Christ, anointed Savior, and that he had been raised from the dead and was now sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. Peter, who was the main speaker, used the scripture copiously to prove this. In Acts 2:22-36, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Friends, this is speaking. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." See, that's the same thing as what Gabriel said to Mary when she's told that she would bear the Son of God, and he would sit on the throne of his father David, and the kingdom would last forever, be an everlasting kingdom. Marvelous. That is the kingdom of God, Jerusalem. Many of those present were were convicted of the truth of Peter's message and asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's answer was clear: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." We must try to grasp the impact of what happened. See, there was about 3,000 people. It says that there in 241. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people. Goodness. Thus commenced the spread of the gospel into the Roman world, for these people returned home after the feast, taking with them their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. After this incident, Peter and James healed a well-known lame man at the temple. The effect of this miracle was that many more believed, this time about 5,000. Acts 4:4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Well, it'd be more than that, because it speaks of men 4,000, and there's usually 50-50 at least, something like that. This growth continued through the preaching and miracles performed by the apostles, so that multitudes were added to the faith. However, the success of the spread of the gospel brought persecution upon the believers from the chief priests and rulers. As a result, they were scattered, taking the gospel with them. Further over in the Acts of the Apostles, we read of that, Acts chapter 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the believers that were at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, and except the apostles. In this chapter of Acts, chapter 8, we have the account of Philip going to Samaria in an area north of Jerusalem and preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. The effect was that those who believed were baptized, both men and women. We also read in the Acts, chapter 8, of the Ethiopian eunuch who had been to Jerusalem and was now returning to his home. On the way, he was diligently reading the scriptures, but was having difficulty understanding who they spoke of, and Philip was sent to unfold the true significance of the text he was considering. He explained the things concerning Jesus Christ, upon which the eunuch asked to be baptized. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so Philip baptized him. Thus the gospel message was now on its way to Ethiopia. And in Acts chapter 9, we have it the account of the conversion of Saul, who later was called Paul, whereas he had bitterly opposed the new teaching of Christ and had vigorously persecuted those who believed it. He was converted on the way to Damascus. We know the story on that, how he was blinded by this great light, and they had to lead him to there, and then Ananias healed his sight a bit, but he has always struggled, I think, with his sight from then on. There's some indications in Scripture that he was under a bit of strain there from then on, but he was healed, mostly. The work that God had in store for him, and summarized in Christ's words of him, when he said, "He is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." The latter chapters of Acts are given over to detailing this work as he spread the gospel through the Roman world. We note that Paul likewise was baptized, for this is the prerequisite for all who wish to be associated with Christ. We have in Acts chapter 10, we have a Gentile baptism or conversion, and that was Cornelius, a Roman centurion. You have the account how Peter was instructed to take the message of salvation to Cornelius, the Roman centurion who lived in Caesarea on the coast. It was unlawful for Jews to keep company with Gentiles, for they believed that they were religiously defiled by such close contact with Gentiles. Here in this record, this false perception was swept aside by the Lord, and Peter was instructed to take the gospel to the Gentiles and his household. The result was that Cornelius believed and was therefore baptized. As it says, "He that believeth and is baptized," apart from the fact that we have seen the gradual spread of the gospel in the chapters we have considered, we also note that the apostles baptized all those who believed. It is clear that they were following in exact detail the commission that Jesus gave to them when he commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel only those who believe and baptize shall be saved. We have considered the way that the apostles carefully followed the commandments of Jesus to go into the world, preach the gospel, and therefore it is in the incidents recorded in Acts we have seen that belief, after careful instruction in the gospel, was the motivating force that caused the person to seek baptism. In every case, it was those who were mature enough to understand what they were doing who were baptized. We know people christen babies. It's not really taught in the scriptures at all. I can understand why people were doing it in case something untoward happened to the child or to them, and they were associated with the believers through this baptizing them into a following of their church. But it's not the way of the gospel, friends. It was go into all the world and preach, and he that believeth. So you preach and you learn, and then you get convinced that that's right and you want to follow that way, then you go and get baptized. And it tells us in Romans chapter 6 the meaning of baptism. So it's a full immersion in water. Baptizo is a Greek word that means the dyeing of a garment. You know, it might be blue, you put it in, it'll come out red. Those sort of things. So we've got to do it as the scripture says. As we have followed through the teaching of baptism from the days of John through the Acts of the Apostles, we have observed that those who were baptized went down into the water and came up out of the water. This is why John baptized in the Jordan River and at Annan, because there was much water there. We read of Jesus coming out of the water after he was baptized. So we understood that baptism is a full immersion in water, a symbolizing burial. For Paul writes, we are buried with him, that is Jesus Christ, by baptism into death. In the act of baptism, we demonstrate to God that the old man has been put to death, and we come forth to walk in newness of life. In Romans 6, 3 to 6, you'll find that. So just a couple of wee summary points here. We're getting close to running out of time again, as usual. Sorry about that. After the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus commanded his disciples to go into the world and preach this gospel. Preach this, the kingdom of God, which he had also been preaching himself, and now his name of Jesus Christ, as we notice from the Acts of the Apostles. It refers to that. It was in obedience to this command that the disciples went forth throughout the Roman world, spreading the gospel and baptizing those who believed. It shows clearly that there are certain things that we are to believe. There are certain doctrines that Paul talks of and Peter talks of in the New Testament, and we need to ask questions on them to get a full understanding. There's no harm in asking questions and being explained these things, because Jesus is coming back to this earth to reign on this earth from Jerusalem, to sit on the throne of his father David, as it says in the scriptures, and to do the good works in between time. We have to have lots of things to do. And Peter's speech at Pentecost in Jerusalem, the 3,000 were saved, were baptized, in baptized, not saved, were baptized. In response to Philip's preaching in Samaria, many were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. He knew he had to make a change, but not only a change in the outward sense by that, he had to make a change in his heart too. Paul was baptized after his conversion. Cornelius and his household were baptized. So it's complete full immersion. So therefore, as we're running short of time, friends, don't forget you can find out more about the subject, for further information with this topic on or other scriptural subjects. You can log on to findthelight.co.nz, or you can write to Christadelphians, P.O. Box 595 Dunedin, or even write to myself, Kelvin Lyon, Christadelphian, RD2 Waitati, or phone 4822698. Well, I trust you've enjoyed listening this evening, and I look forward to hearing from me, and the next one will be number 23, where the Apostle Paul spreads the gospel through the Roman Empire, because that's the letters. He wrote a letter to the Romans, he wrote a letter to the Ephesians, the Corinthians, the Philippians, and all those people, giving them instruction on what are the essential things to believe. Because he was, in the last bit of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find where old Paul's in prison. And I'll read that last verse there, just as a concluding. He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He spoke out of the law and the prophets and Moses and the prophets from morning to evening about those special things that he was so dedicated for. So thank you for those things tonight, friends, and good night.
This program was first broadcast on Torah Radio, 1575, Dunedin, and made with the assistance of New Zealand On Air.